that you would motivate us not to be hearers of the word only, but also doers. Help us not to grow lackadaisical or complacent in our faith. Lord, stoke that fire that makes us want to get out there and be faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, in our message from last week, the Apostle Paul, he completed his second missionary journey. And you may remember that on that particular missionary journey, he had a few buddies go with him. He was accompanied by Silas, by Timothy, and also by Dr. Luke, the man who actually penned this book of Acts sometime after these events took place. Now, many of these churches that Paul and his comrades helped to start on this missionary journey, years later, Paul would write them letters of instruction. Several of those letters we have right here as books of the New Testament. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Paul's Third Missionary Journey. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, roll all the way through chapter 19 into the first verse of chapter 20. I would encourage you to follow along. Now, as we begin today in Acts 18, 23, we're told that after Paul had spent some time in Antioch, remember, Antioch was the town that Paul left from on his first and second missionary journey. He made a big loop. The second time he made an even bigger loop, and he came back to Antioch. Well, after he'd been in Antioch for a little while, he was not content to continue to sit around doing nothing. So he set out on his third missionary journey. He had a desire to take the gospel to more new places, as well as, once again, go back through some of those churches that he helped to start on the first two missionary journeys, encourage those brothers and sisters to keep them strong in the faith. We see here that Paul went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is the third time now he's been through this region. He's starting to know some of these people pretty good. Now, at the same time this is going on, we're introduced to a new character in the book of Acts. We're told that a Jewish man named Apollos came to the town of Ephesus. Remember, Paul's already been to Ephesus once. This Jewish man, Apollos, he came there to Ephesus, and he began preaching about the way of the Lord, and we're told that he knew the scriptures well. Keep this in mind. They're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament in those days. You couldn't go down to the Christian family bookstore and get you a new Bible in those days. This was Old Testament only. Apollos was very familiar with these Old Testament scriptures, and he worked hard teaching people what he knew. The problem was he did not know the whole story about Jesus. He had not yet been told the gospel message. And the only baptism that he was familiar with was the baptism that John the Baptist practiced, which was a baptism to show you were repenting of your sin and turning to God the Father. But it didn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. Well, last week, if you were here, you might remember that we talked about a couple named Priscilla, whose husband was Aquila, and they had met Paul and became friends with him. They were tent makers, as he also was by trade. They accompanied him to the town of Ephesus, and when he moved on, they stayed in Ephesus. Well, it just so happened that one day when Apollos was preaching, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they went up and put an arm around him, and they said, "Hey, listen, we appreciate what you're doing, but there's more to the story here that you're not aware of yet. Come back to our house and let us explain to you all about Jesus." And once they did that, we are told that Apollos got seriously motivated to go out and share that gospel. Now, like I told the 8 o'clock crowd that was here, when a lot of people get saved, they're so happy, as they should be. But many times, they don't really tell too many people about it. Worse than that, people who have been Christians for a long, long time don't really tell too many people about it. Apollos here is living proof. You don't have to have a theology degree to go out and witness for Jesus. This man had just been told the gospel. He had just been told. that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he gave his life on the cross to atone for my sins and yours, and that 3 days after he was buried, he rose from the dead, and that if we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, God will raise us up as well. Apollos had just been told this. Now, he didn't say, well, I got to go to Bible college, man, and seminary before I can go tell people about Jesus. No, this guy took off and went to the province of Achaia and started preaching about Jesus everywhere. He told everybody he saw about Jesus. You may remember from last week, if you were here, Achaia was the place where that fella Gallio was the governor. And he actually saved Paul from some pretty bad stuff that the fellas were going to do to him that we learned about last week, because he refused to be a judge in religious matters. Now, while Apollos was preaching up a storm in the city of Corinth, we're told that Paul, he was down in Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he said, he ran into some believers, some new believers that he hadn't met before. And he said, hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And they said, Paul, we ain't even heard there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit. We don't know what you're talking about. And Paul said, well, wait a minute. What baptism were you guys baptized with? And they said, John's. Speaking of John the Baptist, who by this point had already been beheaded long ago. Now, Paul says, well, let me bring you guys up to speed on something. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That's Jesus. And when these folks heard this, they were already believers, but they all got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul came and placed his hands on them. We're told that the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they spoke in other tongues or languages, and they also prophesied. And we're told here that there were about 12 men in this group. Now, folks, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again to make sure you're crystal clear on this. A person today, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I don't have the authority or the spiritual gift that Paul had on this particular occasion to lay my hands on somebody and have them receive the Holy Spirit through me. I'm just a flesh and blood man. That's not going to work. So if you're counting on me to save you, you're in big trouble. We don't need folks today to do many of the things that the apostles were able to do in those days. This was a special time in the history of the church because it was just getting started. These miraculous signs and wonders that Paul did, that Peter did, that the other apostles were able to do, this was the evidence or the proof that God had touched these men and they were his messengers. Now somebody may say, well, hey, wait a minute, preacher man. How come we don't need folks to be able to do that today? Here's why. Friend, we have the completed word of God. These guys had scriptures that stopped at Malachi. We've got Matthew all the way through Revelation. That's something they never had. Everything God wants us to know right now, we've got right here. So you don't need me or any other preacher to lay hands on you in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't need men to prophesy and tell us some hidden revelation from God, because everything we need to know from God, we got right here. Many of these gifts that these guys had are no longer a necessity. Once again, the time they were living in was a very special time. A lot of those gifts that those guys had are certainly not commonplace in the church today, and many of those gifts are non-existent today. Let me give you some examples. We're told that as Paul preached in Ephesus, every Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. I told you that a couple of weeks ago. We worship on Sunday because that's the Lord's day, the day Jesus rose from the dead. So every Sabbath for 3 months, Paul went into the Jewish synagogue and he preached about the kingdom of God. Now some of the folks in there, they refused to believe what Paul said, and they spoke publicly against him and the gospel. Now, your Bible may say that they publicly maligned the way. The way was what the gospel was called in those days. Now, Paul left the synagogue. He said, hey, okay, you guys don't want me to preach here anymore? That's fine. I'll go preach somewhere else. And we're told that he went to a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. Now, the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus was actually a school in the city of Ephesus. It was a place of higher learning. But every day, for 2 or 3 hours, they would have a break from classes in the middle of the day. And they would, you know, take naps or go do whatever they did. This was the time when Paul would come in and begin to preach the gospel. And we're told that Paul went there on a daily basis and preached for 2 years. For 2 years, Paul was in there preaching up a storm until all of the Jews and Gentiles in that entire area had heard the gospel. Now, God also performed extraordinary miracles through Paul. We're told here that even handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had touched were taken to people who were either sick or possessed by demons, and these handkerchiefs or aprons would be laid on these people and they would immediately be healed. This is not a fairy tale. This is biblical fact, folks. This is amazing stuff. Paul didn't even have to go and look these people in the eye and lay hands on them to heal them like the other apostles had to do. They just took some cloth that this guy had touched. Keep in mind, Paul made his living for the most part by making tents, just like Priscilla and Aquila. So it kind of went like this. The guy's got his work apron on. He's got a bandana in his back pocket. He's sweating up a storm. He's wiping his dirty hands on his apron, wiping the sweat off his head with his handkerchief. These items, these everyday items, could be taken into folks who were sick or afflicted, and they would be healed. Now, remember last week when I told you how important it was for Christians to read the Bible for themselves? Study the scriptures for yourselves, I told you. I said, don't take a preacher's word for it. Don't be like the guy who says, oh, hey, man, I'm a pipe fitter. That's my specialty. This dude up here, he's the one that went to Bible college and seminary. Why should I study it? He's the pro. I'm just going to sit here and listen to what he says. Dangerous. Very dangerous. And here's why. Because there are so-called preachers, false teachers is what they really are, who will take verses like this out of context and try to twist them around in order to have you believe they have the same spiritual gifts as the apostles. But I'm going to tell you something. These men's delusions of messianic grandeur don't do anything to build up the church. They only hurt the church. I'm going to tell you right now, high up in your channels, whether you got cable or dish or DirecTV, whatever you got, I guarantee you there's a handful of channels up there that you probably never watch. They're the religious channels. Now, maybe one or two of those TV stations is okay. The majority of them are not. The majority of them got a bunch of false teachers on there preaching all kinds of nonsense. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some squared away guys on a couple of these channels, but friend, you got to be careful. Don't believe everything you hear just because you hear it. These guys will take these verses. Hey, Paul took a handkerchief or an apron that he had touched and they laid them on people and they got well. Well, listen up. Because I'm a big-time preacher and I got a Rolex and an Armani suit and a jet and I make millions of dollars a year, that's proof that I'm God's man just like Paul was. And if you'll send me a modest fee, oh, pardon me, did I say that? What I meant was if you send me a faith offering, sow a little seed money, I will take this prayer cloth that I paid 17 cents for at Dollar General and I'll say some mumbo-jumbo over it. And I will embed all kinds of healing properties in that, and I'll send it to you. And then, brother, if you got a sore knee, well, lay it on there. Sister, you got a sore back, lay it on there, and you'll be healed. And there are all kinds of people that say, well, it worked for Paul. Paul did this, and man, this guy's real successful, so I'm going to send them some money. And you know what happens when you lay that on your sore body part? Nothing. And guess whose fault those guys will tell you that is? Yours, because you didn't have enough faith, and that's why you didn't get healed. Friend, there are all kinds of religious hucksters out there that will twist Scripture for their own benefit. They are fleecing the flock. And because we got a nation here in America of Christians that are largely disconnected from the Bible, they're suckers for this kind of nonsense. But in Paul's case, it was real. Now, there were false teachers in these days. These guys would go around saying stuff like this. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command this, that, or the other thing. Now, before these guys on TV go claiming to have the same power the apostles had, they might want to read this chapter a little further down and see what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. Now, I can tell by the look on some of your faces, you don't know who Sceva is and you ain't never heard of his boys. Well, I'm going to tell you about this. There was a fella named Sceva who lived in Ephesus. He was a Jewish priest. He had seven sons. And they went around claiming they could heal people and cast out demons. And they would lay their hands on people. And they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command this, that, or the other thing. Friends, not only does God know who the fakes are, so does the devil. And we're about to see proof of that. One day, this fellow who was possessed by a demon, maybe he called these fellas for help. I don't know how they came into contact, but these guys all came and they said to this poor guy, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And the demon answered him. And the demon said, oh, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then the man who was possessed jumped up and gave those men such a terrible beating, they ran out of the house screaming, naked and bloody. Now, you know they was embarrassed when those pictures hit Facebook. Friends, this is what happens when you go trying to mess around and pretend to be something you're not. These false teachers, they thought because Paul did something, they could do it too. And what did they get for their trouble? They got beat down. Now, that should have been a warning to those fellas as well as false teachers today. You're playing with dangerous business when you do something like this. It was certainly something that got the attention of the people in Ephesus. When they heard about what happened to the sons of that Jewish priest, they were seized with fear, and the name of Jesus was held in high honor. In addition to this, we're told that many of those who were new believers came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They were ready to put their old lives behind them for good. Some of these folks who used to practice witchcraft and black magic and all of this kind of satanic stuff, they brought their sorcery-type scrolls together, and they burned them publicly. Now, folks, in those days, books and scrolls weren't cheap. We're told that the value of all of these scrolls came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, if you don't know what a drachma is, you're not alone. I had to look that up as well. A drachma was a silver coin that was the equivalent of one day's wages. So whatever the average man makes, take that times 50,000. That's a fair amount of money. That's what those scrolls were worth, and they publicly burned these to show that they were done with that old way of life and they were going to serve the Lord from now on. And then we're told that the word of the Lord continued to spread widely and grew in power. And folks, it was about this time, after 2 years of preaching there, Paul said, you know, it's been a while now since I've been to Jerusalem. I really need to get back there and see how the brothers in Jerusalem are doing and After that, I think I'm going to go all the way to the city of Rome to take the gospel there. And we're told that he sent two of his helpers, Timothy, whom we know, and another little-known fella named Erastus. He sent them ahead to Macedonia, and he stayed in Ephesus a little while longer. We're told that as the Christian church was growing, not everybody was real happy about that. There was a fella in Ephesus whose name was Demetrius. This guy was a silversmith. Now, let me set the background for you a little bit. Cities like Ephesus and many of these other cities where all Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish folks, lived, they were big-time believers in several of these Greek mythological deities. Ephesus was no different. Their goddess of choice that they worshipped was called Artemis. That's Greek. The Romans called this goddess Diana. Now, in addition to being the goddess of many things, Artemis or Diana was also a goddess of fertility. Now, what this means to the pagans is there was a lot of sexual immorality going on in these so-called worship services for this false goddess. Well, what was Demetrius's beef here? His problem was, as a silversmith, he made a pretty good living, heating up silver and casting it into little images of Artemis. He sold these things. Now, the Ephesians even believed that the big statue that they had of this goddess in their temple actually fell down to them from heaven. More on that in just a minute. Well, when Demetrius saw all these people turning to Jesus, he said, man, these dudes are cutting into my profits. I can't have this. So he got all his fellow craftsmen together, and he said, look, we got to do something here. Because the way Paul's preaching and all these people are turning to Jesus, and they're turning away from Artemis, because Paul's telling them that these man-made gods are no gods at all, guys, we stand to lose a lot of money here. Not to mention, this is dishonoring to the temple of Artemis, and it's dishonoring to her. Now, I don't know if these silversmiths actually worship this false goddess or if they were just fired up about losing profits. But either way, they began to yell, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus," and pretty soon the whole city was in such an uproar that the crowd grabbed a couple of Paul's traveling companions, a couple of guys named Gaius and Aristarchus, and they dragged them into an outdoor theater to bring charges against them. Now, when Paul heard what was happening, he was going to try to go save these fellas and calm everybody down, but the other believers in Ephesus, they held him back because they thought he would certainly be torn limb from limb if he showed up, so they wouldn't let him go. The scene had deteriorated into total chaos. Now, a week or so ago, we saw all kinds of chaos on our TV screens, didn't we? Flashbang grenades going off, tear gas everywhere. The scene was chaos. I imagine that's a lot like Ephesus looked. It says that some people were shouting one thing, others were shouting another, and most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They were just causing trouble. Finally, the Jews grabbed a man named Alexander, and they pushed him up front to kind of be the spokesman. But when these Gentiles in Ephesus found out Alexander was a Jew, they said, "We're not going to listen to this guy. Get rid of him." And for two straight hours, these folks yelled, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Finally, the city clerk of Ephesus stands up. He gets everybody to be quiet. Now listen to the wisdom this man speaks with. He says, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that our city is the guardian of the temple of Artemis and of her image that fell from heaven?" See, I told you they believe that statue came down from heaven. He says, "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash." This guy was smart. I don't know if he truly believed what he was saying, but he was smart. He said, "Look, we know that Artemis is real. We don't have anything to prove. So don't do anything that can get you into trouble. Calm down." And then he says, "You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed the temple nor blasphemed our goddess. They haven't done anything. So if Demetrius or his fellow craftsmen have a grievance, they need to take those to the courts. And if any of you has anything that you want to charge these guys with or anything you need to bring up, do it in a legal assembly, because the way things are right now, we're all in danger of being charged with rioting, and we're not going to be able to justify our actions because there's no justifiable reason for us doing what we're doing. Now, I know Gaius and Aristarchus breathed a big because when the city clerk dismissed the crowd, everybody went home. Now, friends, as we enter into chapter 20, we also come near the end of the sermon for today. We're told that after this uproar had ended, Paul called all the believers in Ephesus there together. And after offering them encouragement and strengthening them, he said goodbye. And he left for Macedonia, which was on the way to Jerusalem. Now, folks, when we come back next week, we're going to see many more of Paul's adventures as he tries to make his way back to Jerusalem. He's going to go through a lot of towns along the way, and a lot of things are going to happen before he gets there. So I hope y'all can make it back to see where we go from here. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the truths that are contained in your word. Father, we pray that you would give us the spiritual discernment to know the truth from a lie. And Lord, the way we can do that is by studying your word on a regular basis, by praying every day for the sensitivity to be led by your Holy Spirit. Father, strengthen this church. Strengthen the men and women and boys and girls that go here. Help us to be a light in our community. Give us courage, even as Apollos had, to be witnesses everywhere we go. I ask you to bless everyone that's here, bless every family that's represented, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.